seemed good today to just kind of do our sort of devotional style service where we have some reflection, brief reflections on the word and on what is a very important biblical idea. At the end of Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 9, Isaiah says, "Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." And indeed, this is a time of rejoicing. It is a time of great joy. Is it a time we should, if there's such a thing as jumping up and down and clicking our heels, perhaps this is the day and this is the time to do it. Isaiah says in verse 6, "On this mountain he will provide a rich feast." Think about what a rich feast is. It's a time of joy, is it not? It's a time to just enjoy your life and enjoy what God has given to us. We're told in other places, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and Micah chapter 4, I believe it is, he has the same, almost verbatim, the same idea, and that on this mountain the law will go forth. People will stream to it. Because it's God's mountain and God speaks from that mountain. We're told the law will go forth from Jerusalem on this mountain. Here, Isaiah is bringing us to the mountain again. He's bringing us to the mountain for a feast, for a celebration. He says that in this celebration, and the reason for the celebration is that God is going to swallow up and destroy certain things. There are going to be no more. First of all, he's going to lift this veil from our eyes, from our faces, and we're going to be able to see this veil that blinds us to what's going on in the world. Maybe the veil that blinds us to our own sins. He's going to open our eyes through, eventually, as we know, Jesus Christ. He is going to open our eyes. And he's going to destroy several other things. Number one, he's going to destroy death. He's going to destroy tears. And he's going to destroy the reproach that comes from all of those things. And so that's why he can say, "Be glad and rejoice in God's salvation." I'm struck in people's lives with how struggling with things brings about a greater appreciation of the kind of things that God is going to get rid of. When we perhaps experience death close up, when some family member or friend passes away, that's when we really begin to recognize and think about how much importance we can place on the fact that we have hope beyond the grave. I've been reading a biography of a woman by the name of Ayan Hirsi Ali. If you've been paying attention at all the last couple of weeks, she was the woman that was offered an honorary degree at Brandeis University, but then it was rescinded because some Muslim students protested. She herself is a former Muslim. And her story is so fascinating to me because of what she encountered and endured growing up in Somalia, Nigeria, and several other places as a Muslim. And has since rejected it, but has since seen with great gratitude of what some of the Western ideas are of freedom of thought, being able to talk about things, being able to discuss things. She has learned to appreciate those things. She has yet to move from her now atheism to Christianity, and I keep praying and hoping that she will. She's a remarkable young woman. But her experiences have led her to really appreciate those things. And perhaps like her, when we really begin to see what kind of things there are in the world to suffer with, endure, especially when we think about dying, do we really begin to appreciate the power of the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I've read another book recently I've not even finished this one yet, but it was a book written in the early 1800s about a man who had been shipwrecked off of the coast of Africa, and he and his crew had become slaves of the Arabs that were in that particular portion of the world, and the kind of sufferings that they had to go through. Just, I don't know, I can't believe how people can survive those things. Interestingly enough, it was one of the books that Abraham Lincoln read and that others in the early part of the 1800s read as to the horrors of slavery. And it was one of the things that opened their eyes to suffering under slavery. And I believe it was one of the books that a lot of people had read and used that as an impetus to abolish slavery in this country. The reality of God's suffering, or the reality of God's salvation, really means a lot to those who have endured, doesn't it? It means a lot when we really begin to think about just what it entails and how much joy and hope that it gives us. I'd like for us to sing a song at this point in our service, and it's song number 332. 332. I've always liked the story in Luke chapter 24 of the two men on the road to Emmaus. And the more I look at it, the more I see it also as a kind of human interest story. There's some very obvious theological impulses in the story. But it really is kind of a feature story about two guys and about their experience with Christianity, with Christ, with what's gone on over the last couple of days in their lives. They're on their way to a place called Emmaus, and they're talking with each other, and they encounter a stranger on the road. And they begin talking to this stranger, and their story is, to me, a story of hope, and at least at this point, confusion. They are confused because they've heard some reports, and really what we see in verses 19 through 24 kind of expresses it. Because they're talking to each other and they talk to this stranger they don't know is Jesus yet. And he says, well, what things are you talking about? He says, then one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? Now, I almost kind of see Jesus look on his face like, yeah, he's sort of playing dumb here, isn't he? You know, well, what things are you talking about? You know, it's like, okay, now you tell me. You talk to me about what's going on inside of you. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They had been schooled in what we read in Isaiah chapter 25 earlier and other scriptures. They knew that God was going to do something for Israel, that he was going to redeem them. Obviously, they weren't quite as aware of just exactly how it was going to happen, but they had this hope. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And so they're confused. They don't know where his body is. They do not remember if, in fact, they were there when Jesus had said the many times he told his disciples that, yes, I'm going to die. Yes, I'm going to suffer at the hands of the chief priests, but I'm going to come back. I'm going to rise 3 days later. Most of the time when Jesus said that, it was like, whoo, just went right over their heads. I wouldn't have got it either if somebody said, I'm going to come back from the dead after I'm dead. I would have gone, yeah, what? Yeah, what's that all about? And so what we have here, some guys, they're still in this state of confusion. And perhaps they longed to see to hear that the prophets indeed had been fulfilled. And the passage that Anthony read was them simply saying and reflecting upon, Jesus starts talking to them at this point and says, here's what was supposed to happen. And I'm going to open to you the scriptures. And so after Jesus leaves them, they reflect on it and they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Suddenly, hope is rekindled. Their confusion is gone. they have a reason to celebrate. They have a reason to feel great again. And so they return to Jerusalem. Their return to Jerusalem this time, if you think about it, was a return to the mountain of God and to the hope that they knew was going to take place on that mountain. So they go back and they meet with the disciples. Joy fills their hearts as they go back and meet with them. This year was a little bit unusual in its timing, in that the Passover and Easter have coincided so closely. Normally they're different times. The Jewish calendar is different from the Christian church's calendar, and even Eastern and Western churches sometimes don't always have Easter on the same day. It's not a major thing, but the fact is, we know that the crucifixion and resurrection occurred right around Passover. I'm not convinced that that was an accident on God's part. Very clearly, the connection theologically that we have between the crucifixion and resurrection is with the Passover. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He was called the Lamb of God. His blood was shed. Though we don't take it and put it on the doorpost, it protects us from judgment. The parallels are too close and too remarkable to miss. They're there for us. Paul makes mention of the fact here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. He has some very specific reasons for putting it in this context. You know, the Corinthians are not thinking about the meaning behind it, I think. They're sort of getting mixed up with some sexual immorality in here and so forth. And he's trying to get them to think through just what the meaning of it is. But the fact is, he still brings out this idea of a celebration. What we celebrate is, in fact, a celebration of God's redemption. From the time that John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God, all the way through the end of his ministry, it wasn't until the very end that I think the disciples put all this together. He was sacrificed on our behalf. He becomes the atonement for our sins. His blood protects us from judgment by washing away our sins and keeping us clean. If you were to draw some sort of formula, you'd go Passover equals redemption equals resurrection. Or death of Christ equals sacrifice of Passover lamb. They are exactly the same. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of the Passover lamb. And that's the incredibly important thing that men like Cleopas and the guys who were on the road to Emmaus, that's what they experienced. They had all that. They had all the teachings of that. They had the foundation of all that. And it wasn't really until they met him on the road and he began to open their minds to what was going on that they went, oh, now I see. It all makes sense. And it was that which kind of rekindled that sense of hope. And that gave them a cause for joy and celebration. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 8, Paul says, let us therefore celebrate the festival. I don't think Paul is saying we celebrate the Passover like the Jewish people always did. And I don't know that he's even saying that we celebrate it only once a year, this festival, this feast, this joy of knowing the resurrection. But the fact is, it is a celebration. It is not just for a week or a day, but for a lifetime of celebration. One early Christian writer said, it is a festival the whole time we live. And that makes sense, doesn't it? It is a festival that we celebrate, as Paul will say, not with malice and evil, but with sincerity and truth. Because that's who Jesus was. That's what it means to be a disciple, as Wayne spent a great deal of time this morning describing what it means to be a disciple. Here's a pretty good characteristic. We celebrate with sincerity and truth. And today, we do indeed want to find joy in the resurrection. We celebrate it because of the hope that it gives us. We celebrate it because, in fact, we have a hope that goes beyond the grave. We have the hope of life eternal. We have a hope of a life of bliss for all eternity. We have to pass through that cross. We have to carry that cross. We have to die on that cross. And we have to go through the death that he did. But once we get through, what's on the other side is hope and joy. And so I simply want to encourage us today, celebrate today. Let no thoughts of evil or drudgery or pain get in the way, even though they may still be there. Let none of that get in the way of your celebration today of life. Let's stand together now and sing song number